Well, let us read God's word together as we find it in the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to be focusing this morning particularly on verse 9 of this chapter, but we want to see where that verse comes in its proper context. And so we read from verse 1 of chapter 12. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back with me now in God's Word to the passage from 2 Corinthians 12 that we read together at the beginning of our service. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in particular to verse 9. I wonder, have you ever used the phrase "a thorn in the flesh"? Maybe you've used it to describe a difficult person or a trying situation. They are a thorn in my flesh. Well, the phrase comes from the Bible, from the New Testament, from this passage that is before us this morning. Paul writes here about a thorn in his flesh. And I wonder what image does that phrase conjure up in your imagination? I wonder, do you think of a thorn from a rose bush that has got lodged in your finger? Or perhaps a wee skelf out of a plank? Well, that is not at all what Paul means when he talks about a thorn in his flesh. In Judea, thorns could grow to up to 1 foot long. The tough leather boots of soldiers were able to be pierced by these dagger-like thorns. And in fact, the word for thorn in Greek is also used for a stake or a sharpened wooden shaft. That's what Paul means when he talks about a thorn in his flesh. Something that is sharp, something that is big, something that is deeply embedded in his flesh that can't easily be removed. Paul is not talking about a wee splinter. He's talking about something that is crippling, something that is torturous, something that is constantly afflicting him. And that comes out in the rest of verse 7, where he talks about this thorn in his flesh. Look at how else he describes this thorn. He calls it a messenger of Satan. This thorn is being is acting as an agent of the devil. And you can be sure that the devil is not going to be gentle with one of the Lord's most devoted and useful servants. It is a satanic messenger. Paul says that it was harassing him. That's a very strong word in the original language here. It's used to describe beating someone with your knuckles, punching them over and over and over again. That's what the tense of the word here describes. Something that is continuous, something that is ongoing. This is not something that Paul experienced occasionally or from time to time. This is something that he was suffering day in, day out, 24/7. Well, the question is then, what was this thorn in Paul's flesh? And there has been a huge amount of speculation about this over the last 2,000 years. And I'm pretty confident that that controversy is not going to be resolved this morning. The commentators that I looked at listed some 23 different suggestions that have been made as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Let me suggest what some of them were. Earache, epilepsy, gallstones, lice, sciatica, or some kind of disease that was affecting Paul's eyesight. And I'm sure that if you've had any of these things, then you would probably agree with Paul that they are a thorn in the flesh. But we have to say at the end of the day that we don't know what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. Now, that may seem a wee bit unsatisfactory, but actually I would go further than that and I would say not only do we not know, but we're not meant to know. It's better for us that we don't know what Paul's thorn was. God has deliberately left this obscure for our good. Let me explain what I mean by that. Well, suppose that Paul told us that his thorn in the flesh was epilepsy. Well, if you are an epileptic, then you would find that immensely comforting to know that Paul had this affliction and that this is how the Lord helped him with it. But most people don't have epilepsy. And so we might not get as much help from this passage as we do not knowing what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We don't know exactly what his affliction was, but we do know that it was something very distressing, something that caused him a huge amount of pain, whether that was physical pain or emotional or mental pain or a combination of all three. It was something that was a constant burden to him, something that tormented him continually. Now, that is something that we can all identify with. I wonder, do you have a thorn in your flesh this morning? Is there some situation in your life that is deeply distressing, that is causing you great anguish, something that's crippling your service for the Lord, something that's frustrating you, something that is draining your energies, something that makes you cry out to the Lord daily pleading to be released from it. It may be that for some of you, this lockdown that we're in at present is exactly that. There's no clear end in sight, no obvious return to normality again. Or maybe it's not the lockdown specifically, but it's just this awful crisis in general. It's so distressing, it's so overwhelming, it's so worrying. Well, you can identify then with Paul here in 2 Corinthians 12. This verse is for you this morning, whatever your thorn in the flesh might be. Just notice how Paul prays earnestly, repeatedly to the Lord to be delivered from this nightmare. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And yet, God's answer was no. He didn't take away Paul's thorn. He heard the prayer. He answered the prayer, but the answer wasn't the one that Paul was looking for. As we were thinking with the children, often the loving answer is no. And whenever God says no, we have to believe that it's because he has a better purpose for us. Well, what was the Lord's answer here to Paul? He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God's grace with this thorn is better than no thorn at all. Well, I want us to look at this verse under three simple headings. First of all, we see here the source of grace. The source of grace. Where does this grace come from? What is the source of strength by which Paul is able to cope with his thorn? Well, God says, "My grace." My grace. And the word "my" there is emphasized. It's as if it's underlined in the original. Here is something that we should think about and notice and pay attention to. My grace. This grace doesn't come from just anyone. It comes from God. These words would be glib, wouldn't they? And meaningless and empty if they were spoken by a human being. Can you imagine someone pouring out their heart to a friend about some overwhelming, crushing concern, and then their friend says, "Well, don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient for you." What a nonsense that would be. But that's not the case here. My grace. God is the speaker. And God declares that his grace is available. The grace of the God who is the infinite and powerful, exalted King of Kings. It's the grace of the one who created the galaxies, the one who holds the sun and the planets in their place, the one who controls the wind and the waves, the grace of the one who made the blind see and the cripples walk and who raised the dead. It's the grace of the God who conquered death and ascended into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God the Father and rules the universe. That means that there is no problem, there is no trial, there is no difficulty, there is no setback, there is no temptation that you can ever experience that is beyond Christ's grace to deal with. Because it is the grace that belongs to the Almighty God. This coronavirus pandemic is overwhelming, isn't it? It is frightening when we watch the news reports each evening. The scale of it, the extent of it, the effects of it, the impact of it, it's all very, very worrying. but the grace that we have to cope with it comes from God. My grace. He is great. But he's not just great. More than that, remember that this God is a God who is love. A God who is perfectly kind. A God who is compassionate. The most merciful and gracious being that there could ever be. A God who loves his people with a fierce, sacrificial love. The love of a father and a mother for their children. That's the best picture that God's love in the Bible that our human minds can understand. But it doesn't do it justice. It doesn't come close to showing us the greatness of God's love. It's a pale, inadequate reflection of the reality. Our God loves us with an eternal love, with an infinite love. He loved us so much that he was willing to send his beloved Son to die in our place. He's committed to our good. He knows what we need. He knows just what we can cope with. He knows what our tolerance levels are, what our pain thresholds are. He knows those things, and he takes those things into account. And with these words, God promises that he will help us whenever we turn to him in faith. So whatever your thorn is today, whatever that messenger of Satan is that is beating you down and causing you to feel that you're at the end of your tether, whatever your thorn is today, God's grace is sufficient. It is fully and freely available to you. And that gives us a whole new perspective, doesn't it? A Christian perspective on our thorns. Because often, as we'll see, our sufferings are the door through which God's grace comes to us. The Lord says to us, as it were, I know that you're suffering. I know this hurts. But I can teach you things about myself that you can't learn in any other way. The source of grace. Then secondly, we see here the supply of grace. The supply of grace. Our text says, my grace is sufficient for you. It is sufficient. Now there is a wonderful understatement if ever there was one. Of course God's grace is sufficient. To doubt that God's grace is sufficient would be like a child standing on Port Stewart Strand, looking out at the Atlantic and wondering if there's enough water there to fill his little plastic bucket. No problem is too big. No situation is too complicated to overwhelm our God. Yes, we constantly feel overwhelmed by our circumstances. All too often we feel as if we're just about keeping our head above water and no more. But by Christ's grace, we will never go under. It is always, always sufficient. No matter how high up the pain level rises, the anxiety level, whatever the challenge might be, whether it's down here or away up there, God's grace is always sufficient. It's never overwhelmed. You can cope no matter what. And I know that some of you are in very anxious and difficult times right now. Things that were already difficult have been made 10 times more difficult by this lockdown and by these social distancing measures. And others of you perhaps are bearing burdens that you haven't shared with another soul. And you feel that you're at the end of your tether. You're at your wit's end. You can't go on anymore. And our text says to you, God says to you today, you can cope. God promises you here in his word that you can cope. Whatever your situation, whatever your thorn, because his grace is sufficient for you, for you, for your circumstances, for your needs, for your problems, your challenges, your situation. Maybe you're struggling with some sinful habit. You've battled and battled for years. Maybe to control your anger or your lust or a gossiping tongue or a covetous eye. And here you are 20 years later, 30 years later, 50 years later, and you're still being tempted. And it feels as if you've not made any progress at all. It's a thorn in your flesh, this besetting sin. It's a daily companion. That temptation may never go away. But by God's grace, you can keep on resisting. I remember hearing about a very godly man, an elder in one of our churches, and he confessed at one point in a Bible study to having to battle every day with bad temper and anger, sinful anger, rage. And everyone who heard this was just mystified, because this was a man who, it seemed, was as placid and gentle and calm as you could ever imagine. The last person in the world that you could ever imagine losing his temper. And yet he wasn't exaggerating. He said he had to fight every day of his life with his temper. It was a thorn in his flesh that never went away. And yet God's grace was sufficient for that man. The thorn wasn't taken away. The temptation never left him. He had to struggle with that sin, with that temptation, to the day that he died. But God's grace was sufficient. It wasn't an exaggeration. His daughter mentioned, confirmed this. She said, "That's true. I can remember, not many times, but a few times when I was small, seeing Dad lose his temper, and it was a fearful thing to watch. But by God's grace, by God's sufficient grace, that man was able to resist that temptation day after day after day." Maybe you struggle with doubt or despair or depression. Perhaps waves of grief still wash over you, even years after you've been bereaved. Perhaps it's some debilitating illness or weakness that's wearing you out. Perhaps you're housebound. Well, I guess we're all housebound at the moment, but perhaps for you that is a normal way of life and not just an exception for a few weeks. And these weaknesses, these problems, they make you feel like giving up. You wonder, how can God be in control when this is happening to me? And you don't praise him. You don't want to pray to him. You don't want to trust him. You just want to give up. God's grace is sufficient for you. It's available and it's sufficient for you in your unique circumstances. It's sufficient for your situation. It's equal to your feelings. God may not take away the thorn. He may not heal you of that illness. Those difficulties in your life may persist, but his grace and his strength will be there to keep you through it all. His grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. He gives us enough. He gives us what we need when we need it. He doesn't give us so much that we just sail through life without any troubles and our trials don't touch us at all and we have a happy grin on our face. Some Christians think that's how the Christian life ought to be, how believers should behave in affliction, but that's not the case. God gives us sufficient. He gives us enough. Enough to keep our heads above water, but perhaps not very much more than that. And the reason for that, surely, is for our good, so that we don't become complacent, to keep us depending on Him and looking to Him moment by moment. It's a bit like Elijah, you remember, in 1 Kings 17. The ravens provided Elijah with food for each day. They didn't deliver a 6-month supply in a refrigerated package all at once. No, every day Elijah lived by faith. And that's how it is with us. Every day we humbly, trustingly ask, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need for today, Lord. Give us grace sufficient for whatever is in store for us in the next 24 hours. At the beginning of every day, remind yourself, no matter what is ahead, at home or at work, God has promised that He will give me grace sufficient for today. He'll give you grace sufficient for this lockdown. However long it goes on, whether we come out of lockdown and things are relaxed in another couple of weeks' time or a couple of months, or if those who are older have to stay in lockdown for longer, even if you contract this virus and get very ill with it, perhaps, God will give you the grace sufficient for whatever lies ahead. Don't worry about how you're going to cope with this thorn in your flesh, this burden, whatever it may be. Don't think about the next 10 years or the next 20 years or the next 50 years. Don't look down the weeks and the months ahead and think, how am I going to cope? Trust God for today. His grace is sufficient for today, and tomorrow there will be a fresh supply of grace ready for you. You don't have to worry about tomorrow, Jesus says. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Just think about today. Live the Christian life one day at a time, trusting the Lord for His grace today. The source of grace, the supply of grace, and then thirdly and lastly, the working of grace. The working of grace. God explains to Paul and to us why His grace is sufficient. He goes on to say in the rest of verse 9, "For my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's the reason why Paul is able to cope with his thorn. It's not because he had some superhuman patience or endurance. It's not because he had an unusually high tolerance of pain. In fact, it's not because of any quality in Paul at all. In fact, it's because of his lack of ability, the Lord says. It's because of what he can't do. The Lord's grace is sufficient because of Paul's weakness. The very thing that qualified Paul for the Lord's grace was his weakness. If he hadn't been weak, he couldn't have received God's grace. Because grace is for people who recognize that they have no resources of their own to rely on. That's how it works in salvation, isn't it? Salvation from sin is by grace. Only the man or the woman who recognizes that they cannot save themselves, they are the only kind of person that can be saved. That they can do nothing to get themselves to heaven. They throw themselves entirely on Christ for mercy. Salvation is by grace, and that is true of the whole Christian life. The whole of the Christian life is by grace. Grace is always grace. So if you have a thorn in your flesh today, something that is lodged in your heart like a stake in your soul, some terrible burden, and you're thinking to yourself, I can't cope, I can't go on, I can't do this. Let me tell you, that's exactly how you should feel. Because you're weak. You can't cope. I can't cope. None of us can cope. If you think you can cope, you're kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Our supplies of strength are non-existent. They're puny. It's only when we recognize our weakness and admit our inability to cope, that's when the Lord is able to help us. James says in James 4 verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's grace is not available for people who think that they're strong and capable. God's grace is for broken people, for weak, needy people, people like you and me. And all you have to do to get this grace is to ask for it, to recognize that you're weak and that you need it, and God will give it to you. That's how it works. And this way, all the glory goes to the Lord. If someone were naturally strong or brave or a brilliant speaker or very good with people, the temptation is to look at them and to say, what a great person. Look at what they're able to do. But God uses weak people, feeble people like you and me. And that means that people look at God and say, what a great God. It's a bit like if you imagine a man who has one of these great big JCB bulldozers, and he uses that machinery to bore his way through a mountain. He bores a 1 mile tunnel under a mountain. It's not that impressive. All you have to do is know how to drive the thing. But a man who takes a hammer and a chisel and hacks a mile-long tunnel through a mountain, well, that is very remarkable because he's working with such inferior tools. You stand in awe, don't you, of the strength and the stamina and the skill of a man like that. And it's a bit like that with God. He uses us to accomplish his great purposes. And that is really remarkable because we are such weak, flawed tools to work with. And yet through us, he's able to do such outstandingly beautiful, mighty work. If we are weak and feeble, and yet God's grace enables us to cope with these thorns, these messengers of Satan, well, how great must God be? How powerful, how compassionate, how gracious. And that's why Paul rejoices in his weaknesses. That's what he says here in verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. They provide an opportunity, these weaknesses, to showcase the power of Christ all the more clearly. He doesn't say that he enjoys weakness or insults or hardships or persecutions or calamities for their own sake. Of course he doesn't. But he rejoices because through them, God gets more glory. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it, to those of us today who feel very inadequate, who are painfully aware of our weaknesses. Maybe you feel physically frail. Maybe you're educationally weak. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mum and you feel undervalued and unappreciated by society, perhaps even by the very people that you're caring for, and perhaps even by other mothers in the church. Maybe you feel very lonely. Maybe you are grief-stricken. Remember the working of God's grace. He uses us best when we recognize our weakness and when we depend all the more on Him for grace. The weaker we are, the greater our afflictions, the more potential there is actually for God to be glorified. We all have our thorns. The Lord Jesus knows about thorns, doesn't he? He was tempted in every way, just as we are. He experienced all the thorns and thistles of living in a fallen world. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus Christ on the cross wore a crown of thorns to purchase for you and for me grace that is sufficient for every trial. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Amen. Well, let's bow together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that in a fallen world where we are plagued constantly by thorns of different sizes, all kinds of painful situations and challenges and problems, disappointments and setbacks, we thank you that there is grace available for us that is sufficient for every thorn. Thank you, Lord, that this grace is your grace, that it comes from the God who does all things well, for whom nothing is too difficult. We pray that you will help us humbly to recognize and acknowledge our weaknesses, and rather than trying to cope with them ourselves in our own strength, Lord, we pray that you will bring us to you, to this bottomless well, this inexhaustible supply of grace for all of our thorns. We thank you for Jesus, who purchased this privilege and blessing for us. And Lord, we do pray that in these days of all kinds of challenges and difficulties for so many of us, we pray that we would throw ourselves upon your grace all the more, and that people would see that as Christians we are different, that we are coping Christianly, that they would see your power at work in our weakness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.